In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever heard John 3:16 before? Maybe you haven't memorized. John 3:16 may be the most popular verse in the Bible. Martin Luther called it the gospel in miniature. You used to see it on signs and even face paint at sporting events. It still adorns coffee mugs and plaques and such. When something is so popular, its meaning can be lost in its familiarity, or its message can be misappropriated. So let's unpack John 3:16, verse by verse, almost word by word. The very first word of John 3:16 is God. On one hand, we all know who God is. On the other hand, does any of us really know God? In our generation, we tend to think of God as our buddy, a cosmic grandfather who loves to spoil us. Isn't it amazing how God always perfectly agrees with us on every topic and how he is always on our side? Frequently lost today is an understanding of God that previous generations as a God high above us, a God who challenges us, corrects us, and calls us to put others and his work before ourselves and our agenda, and not to look on him as a genie in a bottle who says, "Your wish is my command." You are probably here today because you do believe in God. Again, at a certain time, it was a safe assumption that most people we would encounter in our lives in this country believed in the same God we worship. Pollsters tell us that the quickest growing segment of the population, now numbering about a quarter of the population, is people who do not identify with any church, many of them not believing in any God. To believe in God and strive to follow him, to praise him, is very countercultural these days. People like you, people in church on Sunday morning, are not only in the minority of the entire population, we are also in the minority of those who call themselves church members. We have a lot of work to do to tell others about our God and why we praise him. God so loved. What is love? Poets and authors and songwriters have been trying to answer that question throughout history. Romans 13, the famous love chapter of the Bible, defines it best. But just as God is different from us, his love is different from our love, although his love should be the model for ours. God's love is unconditional. He loves us just because we are. His love seeks nothing for himself. God doesn't need anything from us. The Holy Trinity is perfectly self-sufficient. Often people think love means that we always have to agree with the person we love, or we let the person we love get away with things that we wouldn't tolerate from others. God doesn't love that way. His love includes both justice and mercy. Because God loves us, God holds us accountable, and he also holds out forgiveness to us because he loves us. God so loved the world. What is the world that God loves? Some people think that the world referred to here is nature, the planet Earth. Certainly, we do need to be concerned about the quality of the land we bequeath to our children and our children's children. But grammatically, world is the antecedent of whoever in this verse, indicating that it's about people, not rocks and trees. God's primary concern is for us human beings. We are, you are, the crown of God's creation. God gives us soil, plants, and animals for our use. Some people have gone as far as to say that we humans are a stain on the environment, that animal and plants are as important, perhaps even more important, than human beings. Therefore, they say, we need to downsize the population accordingly. When Ebenezer Scrooge and Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol talked about decreasing the surplus population, everybody knew that was wrong, that was evil. When people talk today about decreasing the surplus population, many people say, yeah, great idea, that's the moral thing to do. What? Don't they know that people are more important than anything else in God's eyes? They ought to be the most important thing in our eyes, too. God so loved the world, he gave. He gave. There's stewardship right there in the Bible's most famous verse. Because God loves, he gave. He doesn't say, because God so loved the world, he took. No, he gave. Giving is an act of love. God is the greatest giver. All that you have is his gift to you. Since God gave out of love, shouldn't we give out of love too? And know that you cannot outgive God. Sometimes we hear people say, I've given enough, I can't give any more. Have you ever seen anyone go broke by giving all that they have to the Lord? I haven't. What we do frequently see is people telling others that they should give while they themselves greedily, hypocritically hold on to what they think is theirs, but it's really God's. That's what gives stewardship in the church a bad name. God doesn't ask us to give beyond what he has given. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he wouldn't do himself. What did God give? God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. God just didn't mail us a check. He didn't create a policy. He didn't send a committee. Our God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when God gave his son, he gave of himself. He gave the one and only Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. God didn't stand back from this world and shake his head at our failures or shout to us that we have to shape up. He lowered himself. He went slumming and came into our cesspool of a world, not to beat us over the head, as he had every right to do, but to love us and raise us up. In Jesus, God suffered all of the hurts and rejection and betrayals this world can give, and they even came from his closest friends. God went right on loving this fallen humanity, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Jesus was tempted, but did not sin. Jesus didn't want to die, but he died anyway because it was the right thing to do. The right thing to do usually isn't the easiest, it's the hardest. And then Jesus rose from the dead, proving he is God and that God's grace always wins. That is what Jesus did for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, God sent his son for whoever's like you and me. That Jesus died for everyone is a given, right? All Christians believe that, don't they? Not really. We Lutherans believe that Jesus died for everyone. Anyone and everyone can and could be saved. Some people believe in what they call the limited atonement. They believe that Jesus died only for the elect those that God predestined, those that he chose for salvation. That would mean that there are people in our world that God chose for damnation. Jesus didn't die for them, they say. For them, no salvation, no forgiveness is possible, or so they think. That makes evangelism moot, doesn't it? Now, it's funny that I've never met anyone who believed this, who thought that they were not part of the elect. It's always the other guy that they think is going to perdition. Let me say it again. We Lutherans believe that Jesus died for all. We'll say more about that in a moment. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him. Belief here means to have faith. It doesn't mean merely to think that Jesus was a real human being in history. Even honest atheists do that. To have faith does not mean just to believe that there is a God. The Bible tells us that the demons believe in God and they tremble. To believe here means to love and trust. It means to look to Christ for all things, to stake our eternal life on him. God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. We must concede that there will be those who perish eternally. They are not the people God predestined to not be saved. They are the people who knowingly, persistently reject God's gift of forgiveness. These are people who recognize that Jesus is our Savior, but want nothing to do with him and blaspheme the Holy Spirit. We pray for them. We reach out to them with the gospel, but we cannot excuse what God has condemned. We reject God at our everlasting peril, and whatever hell might be like, it'll be awful because it'll be life without God. Thanks be to God that we don't have to worry about that, because God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. By water and the word, we have been made part of the body of Christ. As members of Christ's body on earth, we are nourished in faith by his body and blood. The Holy Spirit leaves us and we follow. When doubts and the devil assail us, we don't look to our deeds. Our good deeds are like filthy rags before the Lord, Scripture says. We say, as Luther instructed us, I am baptized and nothing can separate me from Christ my Lord. When our faith fails us, then we should run to church and hear God speak to us in the scriptures and preaching. Here we swallow God in the Holy Communion and we are strengthened. Usually we think about eternal life as a future reality. But because Christ died and rose for us, because we are baptized, we are already living our eternal life. Death for us won't be an ending. It'll just be a minor transition. We are and we will go on living in the wisdom and love and power of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.